We're going to have to reorient ourselves a little bit. Bless your hearts. Thank you. Well, this morning, I had planned to bring a message on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, continuing on from our Pentecost Sunday. But last Sunday, I opened a text that we really didn't get into as we honored our folks that have gone on, who have fought and have died for our freedom in this country, and we were thinking of Memorial Sunday last Sunday, and so I really didn't get into the text very much that I hope to share, and I want to do that this morning. So the title that you see in your bulletin is not what I'm going to be preaching on this morning, I'm going back to the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and I was told when I was younger, get ready to preach, pray, or die in a minute's notice. And, sometimes you got to change things around. And so that's what we're doing. Now that everybody's confused, well, we'll just all be confused together, okay? And we'll move on. But from Philippians chapter 2, and the reading we had from Romans 12, 3 to 18, sort of fits in to what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2. But I want to preface this by asking a question. And the question is this. As it relates to our lives and as we think about how we deal with people on a regular, everyday basis, and the question is, what is better, to have someone's friendship or to have their respect? Now that is a question you've got to stop and think about for a minute. Which is better, to have friendship with an individual, which everybody enjoys, everybody delights in, or to have that person's respect? Well, as we look into the Gospels, we see that Jesus was respected by those who knew him. And he was able to separate the two, the idea of friendship and respect. He knew where to draw the line. And as a leader, he had to do that. He had to know how to do it. He had to know when to do it. He had to know what lines needed to be drawn and which lines to cross and which lines not to cross. But Jesus was respected by those who knew him. And truly, he had his enemies. And boy, towards the end of his life, did he ever have his enemies. They resented him. They hated him. And they sought to destroy him in every way. And I often wondered if Jesus were to walk this earth today. And let me also say that he is walking this earth because he lives in you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. If Jesus were right here physically among us today, would he command our respect or would he command our friendship? Well, I don't think he's looking for either, because Jesus is not looking for our respect. He's looking for our obedience. He's looking for how we yield and surrender our lives to him, to his lordship, and to the control that he desires in our lives. When you read the Gospels, you see that they respected him. But if Jesus were around today, I don't know. I'm sure there would be throngs of people coming to see him. But I'm sure his name would be jeered and his name would be hated, as we hear his name being hated in the culture that we find ourselves living in at this very moment. When you read how in the middle of the night dozens of soldiers carrying torches and weapons stormed a secluded Garden of Gethsemane and arrested this unarmed man while he knelt in prayer, it's obvious that Jesus still was respected even by his enemies. When you read the scene in which Jesus stood before Pilate when he faced death as high-ranking government official that he was before, and he's unable to hide his admiration for the carpenter king, people respected Jesus. He was dearly loved, of course. They loved him. Of all the leaders of the world has ever seen, political or religious, none have been loved like Jesus was. And when he was on earth, he attracted huge crowds. Children loved him. They came to him. And they sought comfort in him. Jesus would pick him up and set him on his knee. Sinners would feel comfortable around him. Leaders looked up to him. They all looked at him as something, as someone that they liked and they loved and many respected. If anyone achieved the delicate balance between being liked and being respected, it was Jesus. He always knew where to draw the line, and he knew how to win friends, and he knew how to influence people to a degree that no one has ever even come close to, even in our day today. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul shows us how this attitude of Jesus needs to be your attitude and my attitude in a world that is, even right now, very hostile to the gospel and to the truth of God's word. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, last week, I was looking for examples of godly people whose attitude was the same as Christ. And we looked at the life of Roy Baxter, Pam's dad. And we saw his attitude as being one of self-sacrifice. And the attitude that I believe that Jesus would have been pleased with. But he says that to all of us, that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. One little quip that I always remember, and I was taught when I was a student at Moody Theological Seminary, was your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. And I can't think of a more necessary time for that to be something that ought to be your theme and my theme as we live our lives, knowing that our attitude is so important. When we get up first thing in the morning, our attitude ought to be the things that we need to have in check. We need to be checking our attitude at the door when we come into church. We need to be checking our attitude when we come to the dinner table at home. We ought to be checking our attitude when we go to work and when we begin a good day's job. But we know that our attitude determines our altitude. And there are three things that I think this attitude we need to think of, and I want to share with you this morning. And the first thing is this, that this world does not revolve around me. This world does not revolve around me. There are some people, believe it or not, who believe that the world revolves around them. And the world, they're the most important person there is on the face of the earth. My aunt used to say, she would say, don't you think you are the cat's meow? The cat's meow. And I remember those words. The cat's meow. Well, maybe there are days when I'm the cat's meow. But that's not who I want to be, because I want my attitude to be the same that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and bring honor to him. The world does not revolve around me. When these soldiers died in the battlefield, of all the great wars that have ever been fought, they knew that their world revolved around bringing freedom to this nation, to a free people. It wasn't about them. It was about a greater cause. Our Christian walk does not revolve around us. We live in probably the most self-centered time that we've ever been in. We are a self-centered people in the United States of America. I hate to say that, But I see self-centeredness all around us, abounding everywhere. I remember one time when I first started driving limousine, I might have shared this story before, and it's a job that I kind of like to do, but I once in a while you get these pain in the neck people come along. And I remember driving a big stretch limousine up at the Portland Jetport to a chartered plane that had come in. And this guy had rented a plane, chartered a plane. So I did follow the protocol, drove in, got out, laid down a red carpet for this guy to walk on, come from the plane to the limousine. And he got in the car, and all of a sudden he starts swearing at me. And I go, what in the world is this guy up to? And he says, the water's not cold enough back here. All right. Anything else? Turn the air off. And on and on and on and on and on. And he got to the point where I was almost ready to say, sir, you need to get out because I've had enough of you. And so I delivered him to his point where he needed to go. And he kept on swearing at everybody. He thought the world revolved around him. And there are people like that, believe it or not. Have anybody ever met? Have you met anybody like that? Where you think the world revolves around them? That's not the attitude of Christ. That's not what he calls us to do or how to live our lives. You see, the attitude of Jesus is the attitude of God's grace, who being in the form of the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Something to be grasped refers to a right of privilege held on to selfishly. In other words, Jesus refused to act that way. He refused to act like the world revolved around him. It's interesting that this should be his attitude, since the word really does revolve around him. And after all, he really is the center of the universe. Because it says in Colossians this, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that sounds to me like the world revolves around him. That if it wasn't for him, we would not have this. That there is one Lord Jesus Christ, and through him all things come and all things live. Jesus is the crown of creation. And this is his world. He created it. Of all that exists in heaven or on earth, Jesus Christ is the most important, that in all things he might have preeminence. As Paul says in Colossians 1:18. We have a tendency to demand our rights, don't we? We have a tendency to think everybody has to bow to me. Everybody has to bow to us. When it really comes down to it, is the fact is, we don't have any rights. We have privileges. We have blessings. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Sometimes we get it backwards. We have privileges. We are privileged to live in such an amazing country that we do. We are privileged to have jobs. We are privileged to have health care. We are privileged to have all kinds of things. I don't really see things as the fact that we have rights. I see things as the fact that we have privileges. And I think if you look at it that way, it helps us understand a godly perspective to the world in which revolves around us and we try to fit into. So having the attitude of Christ is having the attitude that the world does not revolve around me. The second thing I see is that if I'm to have the attitude of Christ, I will make a difference wherever I'm needed. I will make a difference wherever I'm needed. Wherever God can use me, I want to be used of him in making a difference. The soldiers that fought and died in all the wars past, they made a difference. They felt their call. Many different motivations for all these young soldiers that went into First, Second World Wars, and the Korean conflict, the Vietnam conflict, the Iran conflict. Many different motivations. But most of them, the bottom line was that if I can make a difference, I will. And this is what Jesus calls all of us to do. This is what he says in verse 7. Paul says, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Of a servant. Now, that's another thing that sort of slipped us by. Knowing what it means to be a servant. Knowing what it is to serve each other. And I believe for the most part here in our church, we have that idea of serving one another is important. And it's a blessing because we know that when we serve others, we get blessed. We get encouraged. When we serve others in the name of Jesus Christ, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has a plan in mind. And that plan is to bless us. There are three possibility attitudes that you can have when you serve somebody. Number one is reaching up. A sort of an attitude that says, I'm doing this so that you'll like me. Some people have that kind of motivation. They serve because they want to be liked. And they try to impress. And that's one motivation. The second is reaching down, which is in a condescending attitude that says, I'm doing this because I'm better than you. Ever met anybody like that? I'm doing this because I'm better than you. And the third attitude, the one that is like the attitude of Christ, is the attitude of reaching out. And it says, I'm doing this because I love Christ and his love compels me, I'm doing this to serve you. Because the love of Christ compels me to do it, I'm doing it. For God's glory and for your good. So it's easy to respect someone who helps you and treats you like an equal at the same time. And here's the final thing I want to share with you. And it's this, that if I have to suffer for what is right, I will. And the attitude of Christ, the same mind which is also in Christ Jesus. If I have to suffer for what is right, I will. Jesus suffered for what is right. Jesus suffered because he had you in mind. Like that old gospel song says, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. You were on his mind. So if I have to suffer for what is right, I will. That is the attitude of Christ. And sometimes that may not be the popular way to go. Sometimes that may not be what will get you elected into any kind of office. Sometimes that may mean that you may be cast aside even for doing what is right. The soldiers had this attitude, if I have to die for what is right, I will. Many of them said that when they went to war. But in verse 8, Paul says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Unto death, even death on a cross. That was the attitude of Christ, because he had you in mind. He knew that the right thing to do was to fulfill the will of the Father, by dying on the cross for your sin and for mine, that there was no other way of escape, that there was no other way of salvation apart from that. Being obedient was the most important thing to Jesus. That's why for us, as Christians even today, it's not just a matter of respect. It's not just a matter of, you know, throwing a few bucks in the offering plate. It's loving Him. It's being obedient to Him. It's doing what He commands in His holy word. In the 1933, a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer created a lifelong enemy when, during a live radio broadcast, he denounced an ambitious young politician by the name of Adolf Hitler. After Hitler came to power, Bonhoeffer was banned from speaking. He was not allowed to write anything. He was not allowed to lecture anything. By then, he had written two books that had given him an international reputation as a bold and daring Christian thinker and apologetic. In 1939, during a visit to the United States, Bonhoeffer was invited to stay and teach. The offer was an attractive one. He certainly could have been able to enjoy a level of prosperity, of popularity, and freedom that he couldn't have had in Germany. He could have had that. But Bonhoeffer declined the offer, and he went back home saying that his place was with his own countrymen during that difficult time of the Second World War. He spent the next 4 years teaching secretly, working against Nazism, and proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And eventually he was arrested for his subversive activities, and he was sent to prison. Just weeks before the end of the war, he was executed, because he realized that the right thing to do was to be faithful. The right thing to do was to suffer, even if it meant to suffer, that he would do it for the glory of God. That seemed so simple, as he had to do. All he had to do was stay in America. If he had stayed here, he'd been all set. He would have had everything. All he had to do was keep his opinions about Hitler to himself. He could have had a good life, but he refused to ignore the task that God had called him to do. And he knew his responsibility was to go back to Germany and help those being oppressed by Hitler and his regime. You see, the attitude of Christ is important. Have the same attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can live that out in our daily lives as believers even today. That's why D.L. Moody says we are all little Christs. We are all little Christs roaming around the earth proclaiming who Jesus is. As people look at you, they see Jesus in you. I hope they do. I hope your prayer is today that as people look at you, as people look at me, they would have the same attitude, the attitude of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this amazing passage of scripture and what it means to have the attitude of Jesus. We pray for it, Lord. We confess that we fall far short of it many times. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us in each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to celebrate.